thank you, Deacon. I'll just get the gizmo out. I don't know if I'll be able to work it properly this time. Probably not, but we'll have a go. This, I think, is our last in the series of Vineyard Values, isn't it, Esther? Yeah. And we are culminating in the wonderful one. Well, not they haven't all been wonderful, but this is What is Worship? Ron and I knew... Oh, he's already there. Hi, John. As probably most of you know, John Wimber, he was in effect instrumental in starting the Vineyard. And he always used to say, right from the beginning, worship is the Vineyard's highest value. And he was a great worshipper. He was a fantastic keyboard player, a great guitarist, and a wonderful songwriter. And we used to sing a lot of his songs, but we don't sing quite so many now, sadly. But I've been listening to some recently, and I absolutely love them. It's really, really good. 30 years ago, when Fran and I spent some time in the Vineyard in Anaheim, where the Vineyard really started. That's the Vineyard in Anaheim. That's just a small bit. There are all sorts of other areas as well. And it was the most wonderful time. And it was there particularly that we learnt the joy and the quality of worship. And one thing we used to love doing was getting up early in the morning and going to the 6:30 prayer meetings, again, which are pretty full. And it started off with a long time of worship. And the worship was sincere, it was beautiful, and we loved it. And we learnt a lot from that time in Anaheim. We came back, and at that time, the NLC, the National Leaders Conference, wasn't the 1,600 people that it is now. It was 16 of us, with some family and worship leaders who John had sent over from Anaheim. And it was there particularly in this small group, as we were starting off this whole wonderful godly enterprise of the Vineyard in this country, that Fran and I deepened our love and our adoration for this beautiful, pure, simple worship that is ours. So, what is worship? Let's have a look. We'll have a look at what is worship, and then we will look at why we worship, and then what we will do after that. Can you still hear me? What we'll do after that is actually look at the most important part of all, is how we worship. So, what is worship? In the New Testament, there are two main words for worship. And in the Old Testament, there is another, but there is a particularly exciting one, which I'll tell you about in a minute. In the New Testament, worship is often expressed by the word latroio, which means to serve. Latroia, service. So we see Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in that wonderful song of his, where he says that God has called us to worship him without fear in... Anyone know? No. That comes later. In holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. God has called us to worship him without fear, in holiness and righteousness. Holiness and righteousness, all the days of our life. And actually that word is to serve him. To serve him without fear, in holiness. To serve him without fear. Serve is a lot more than singing songs, isn't it? It speaks of a daily lifestyle, doesn't it? Doesn't it? We're serving God 24/7. The other word is a beautiful word, proskuneo, which actually literally means to kiss the hand towards. Isn't that lovely? We say, Lord, I love you, and we blow him a kiss. Have you ever blown the Lord a kiss? I have. We kiss the hand. Lord, I love you. Blame you a kiss, Jesus. I worship you and adore you. And isn't that a wonderful reflection of the very depth of what worship what is? We're telling the Lord we adore him in every single way that we can. Proskuneo. That's often used in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, there is one exciting word. Do you remember, particularly in Numbers, where the order of the temple and the order of the whole of the children of Israel is set out? Remember that the Levites are set apart to carry out the worship of the temple and the work of the temple, the service of the temple. And that word is to war the warfare. Isn't that great? That's what the Levites were called to do. They're called to war the warfare in the temple, war the warfare of worship, war the warfare in who they were. To war the warfare. So, you see, don't we see this? What happens? How did the walls of Jericho fall down? They marched around the walls of Jericho seven times and they worshipped. They worshipped and the walls fell down. If we worship, the walls fall down. So that's what is worship. Why we worship. Quite simply, because God is a wonderful, fantastic, super, amazing, perfect God in his majesty and holiness and power and love for us. The Spirit of God in Christ and in the Father and in us cannot help but draw our hearts so that we can kiss our hand towards him, because he's such a wonderful God. Why do we worship? The second one is it's our response to his love and mercy and his forgiveness and to the fact that he's saved us. That's why we can worship without fear in holiness and righteousness. Because whatever happens to us down here, we know that we have a destination. We know that we have a destination with him. And what worship that evokes from us. Why do we worship? It takes our minds off ourselves. One of Satan's great tactics is to divert our minds off him and onto ourselves. Anyone found that? Anyone found that? Put your hands up. That's one of his major tactics. And up to a couple of months or so ago, I spent weeks on my knees in my study and on my face, confessing to the Lord my weakness and what a terrible chap I was and how I had so much to learn and so much more holiness to discover and to be. And I said this to him for weeks until I suddenly realized one morning, I said, "Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. For these last few weeks, I've been on my knees telling you what a terrible, weak person I am." And he said to me, "Oh, don't I know it?" He said, "Well, I think he said that. If he didn't, I'm sure he meant to, but he probably forgot." And I suddenly realized, of course. And there's God saying, "God, tell me about it, you know. Why are you doing this? I adore you. I put my spirit in with you. My spirit is your spirit. It's the spirit of holiness. And all that I am, so can you be too. The things I do, you also will do. And you'll live like me too." So take your eyes off you, Chris, and put your eyes back on me. And once I did that, I could look again at his power and his purity and his might and his light and his love and his perfection and his holiness and his love for me. That changed my life. And the next is this. Worship affirms the victory that is already ours. We already live in that victory because our eyes are on him. And all things are possible with him. How did the walls of Jericho fall down? They worshipped. How did the chains of Paul and Silas just fall off and the doors flung open? They worshipped. How did Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego miss the flames? They were in the middle of the flames, but there wasn't one smoldering piece of cotton on their gowns. they worshipped. They said, we're going to worship the Lord, not you, Nebuchadnezzar. They worshipped. Worship unleashes and unleashes who we are and who we know God to be in us. It unleashes a power. And actually, we should be aware that as we worship here, the worship is not just contained in these four walls. The worship goes out there, and it goes out there. It goes out there. The power of worship cannot be contained just here in this building. Literally, if we worship, let's imagine that spiritual power is emanating right out from here. It's not our power, it's the power of God that is being sent out there to transform lives and make people think, hey, maybe there is an answer to God, and to fill this place. So that's what is worship and why we worship. Now, how we worship. This, as I said, this is the most important aspect of the whole of our worship. How we worship. What we do on Sundays is just a minute fraction of our worship as Christians. Worship is not what we sing. Worship is not our songs. Worship is how we live our lives. Amen? Amen. Worship is not singing songs. It's how we live our lives. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and Sunday. And we bring to church here how we have lived our lives in this week and from the whole of the time that we became Christians. That is our worship. What we're doing here is just a minute microcosm of what's been happening during the week. It's not what we sing. In terms of how we worship. How we worship, what immediately springs to mind to you? You already said it. How do we worship? In spirit and truth. Who said that? Who? Jesus said that. How many people know that Jesus said we worship in spirit and truth? How many other people don't read their Bibles? Jesus said, the time has come and now is when true worshippers, we miss that, don't we? When true worshippers, does that mean there can be false worshippers? When true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. How we live our lives. So we really need to know what Jesus meant when he said that we should worship in spirit and truth. Spirit signifies that holiness and righteousness in Zechariah's prayer. That's that spirit. Truth means authenticity and integrity. Spirit is holiness and righteousness. Truth is authenticity and integrity. Truth is our private face. Truth is how we are when no one else is looking. How we are when we're on our own. What's in our thought life. What we do. That's truth. That should be no different from the public life with which we want to be perceived, should it? That's integrity. Because we live privately as we want to be seen and perceived publicly. What we see of the iceberg above the surface above the surface, is our public life. It's how we want to be seen. It's that nice, bright, white, shiny thing that looks so attractive on the surface. But what's underneath the surface is the real us. Because what is underneath the surface there actually shapes what is above the surface. How we live, how we speak, how we think, how we act. It's Christ's likeness underneath that God is looking for. That's what we bring to our worship on Sunday mornings. Christ's likeness underneath. Truth is what is below the surface. Truth is what is actually not publicly seen, but we know. It's also actually what we bring. We bring who we are. We bring who we are in God. So, how can I worship? How can I worship in spirit if what comes out of my mouth is gossip and criticism? How can I worship him in holiness if I watch porn or go to films that represent things that are ungodly? Or if I'm in some secret sin that I haven't dealt with? How is my thought life? How can I worship him in righteousness if I'm stealing time from my employer, playing a few games on the internet? How can I worship him in righteousness if I'm in a wrong relationship? How can I worship him in truth if I refuse to forgive and bear a grudge? Or if I am not doing all I can to overcome a habitual sin? How can I be worshiping him in truth? Let's remember, guys, we're in a spiritual battle. We're warring the warfare, every single one of us. Satan never lets up. Sometimes he gets a little bit tired. If we, you know, St. Peter says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The amount of times I tell the enemy that daily and nightly. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I resist you and reject you in the name of Jesus. These thoughts. We're in a spiritual battle the whole time. But we're on the victory side too. But we have to watch ourselves. Ben would tell you if he was here. You know, you don't just go out on patrol and if a shot comes towards you, I think I said this before, a shot comes towards you, you stand there and say, oh, I wonder where the Taliban are. I wonder. You wouldn't finish your sentence before you were shot dead. Immediately you drop down, you prepare your arms to return fire. We do the same thing. It is written, it is written, it is written. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We're in a spiritual battle. We must war the warfare if we are to live in holiness and righteousness and spirit and in truth. As we come together this morning, we're coming in the level of spiritual maturity that we have allowed the Spirit of God to wrought in us. And when we allow him to do that, what happens is this. You see, spirit and truth lead to authenticity. Authenticity leads to integrity, and integrity leads to maturity. And that is what God is calling us. That's what the Spirit of God in us is calling us to do. Not just here as we sing songs, but in our lives, in our choices, daily choices. So that is how we worship, as you were individually. And then towards the end, now let me just say, how do we worship corporately here when we come on Sundays? What happens when we meet on Sundays? That same authenticity should pervade our services. That same integrity, that same truth. You see, songs are just songs when we come together on a Sunday. If we lack authenticity in the rest of the service, because actually, you see, the songs that we sing are just, let me go back. The songs that we sing are just the tip of the iceberg. Underneath is how, is not only how we've lived our lives as individuals, but you see, worship and service to the Lord starts the moment we walk in. We have some amazing, amazing worship leaders. Aren't we blessed with them? I just can't help but smile, and particularly on first Sundays, when these wonderful youngsters are here, I just love it. I just smile with joy at them, and I do at our wonderful worship leaders. They're a gift of God for us, and they're a delight, but they carry a huge responsibility to God, to themselves, and to us. There are contributions that we can all make to be true worshippers, whether we're worship leaders or whether we're in the congregation. We all need to contribute, and there are things that we can do to which wraps up the whole of our hour and a half together, which wrap it all up in this corporate spiritual integrity that Jesus is looking for. There are things that we can all do. So, may I speak to you from a father's heart? Fran and I have a father's and a mother's heart for you, because we gave birth to you. And you are on our hearts and our minds and our conversations daily. We think about you. We talk about you. We love you. Each one of you. We want the best for you. We want the best for you individually. We want the best for you corporately as people. We want to see this holiness, this righteousness, this authenticity of worship, of being the people of God. So may I mention to you in closing, may I humbly just bring to you three things which will powerfully enhance our worship, and I'm not talking about our singing. Three things that will cause us to be the body of Christ, more of the body of Christ, filled with the Spirit of God and overflowing out of these walls that he has called us to be. You might wonder whether they have to do with worship, but they are. The first is, and I don't say forgive me for, the first is, as I think I said a year and a half ago, please, come on time. Is that a fair question to ask? Thank you, David. Come on time. How can we really worship God in spirit and truth if we walk in halfway through the service? What does that say about us? Come on time. And if you would, come a little early so that you can welcome visitors. That's the second thing I humbly want to ask you. Please, be a welcoming church. Don't leave it to other people. We are all called to be welcomers. And even this very morning, There was one lady standing on her own with people speaking all around her, leaving her on her own. And then another young woman came in, sitting on her own. Nobody came to speak to her. How can we say that we are worshipping in truth if we haven't even spoken to the person next door to us? If we haven't asked who they are? We haven't shown the love of God for them. We haven't looked out for people standing on their own who want to belong. They braved it to come here for maybe the first, second, third time, and they're still standing on their own. How can we do that? Forgive me for being a little emotional about this, but it touches my heart. So I think it touches the Lord's heart. I've really said more than I was going to say. And this is no rebuke, dear brothers and sisters. This is no rebuke. This is reality, you see. This is warring the warfare. And the third is this. As I said, we love our worship leaders. You have a huge responsibility to us and to God to lead us in spirit and truth and integrity. So if you are English, please lead us with your own accent and not someone else's. I have Guy's permission to say this. Please lead us in English. Lead us in truth. Lead us in integrity, because we love you. We love you, worship leaders. We appreciate you. You're a gift to us, and we want to be led by you in truth, in integrity. We love who you really are. Those are my three things. You may think that that's hard. They may seem hard, but you see, this is the real nitty-gritty basis of who we really are. We're not song singers. We come who we really are, and we demonstrate who we really are when we come into church, not only where we how we live our lives. Of all the hundreds of sermons I've been privileged to preach, I would think this is one of the most difficult. I've wrestled with this sermon. Lord, should I be real or should I not? Should I just speak about how lovely it is to come and sing songs together and worship the Lord and feel lovely and gooey and warm? And isn't that lovely? Or should we actually be warring the warfare? Should we really be talking about this and not that? That's what I'm asking you. And that's what I'm taking the courage to say to you. And it has taken courage. And thank you for listening. But the good news is this. If we're warring the warfare, which you and I are, and we're in the battle, we're already in the victory. We've already got the victory. And his invitation to us is that we grow up into that victory. As St. Paul says, he leads us in the triumphal procession. And what used to happen in those... he leads it in the triumph. What used to happen in those days is when a Roman army conquered another army in another country, they would take them all prisoner. They would take the king and the princes and the royal family. They would take them, and they'd have a big parade through the center of Rome. And all the Rome would come out, and they would cheer them. And there'd be the generals in the front, and then there would be all the captives. There would be the king. There would be all the soldiers with the captives. And the Roman army would say, this is what we've conquered. He leads us in that triumphal conquering, almighty victory, because that's what he's given us. That's what he's implanted in us. That's what he's implanted in us here and here and in our hands and our lips and our lives. We're already in that victory. We're already blessed. How did the walls of Jericho fall down? They worshipped. How did the chains fell off Paul and Silas? They worshipped. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego miss the flames? They worshipped. With their lives. With their lives. So, my dear beloved brothers and sisters, let's worship in our lives who we are out there, who we are below the surface. Let's worship as who we are as one body when we come in. And let's look round with the love of God for other people and embrace them with the love with which he's embraced us. Let's come ready and on time to worship him, because that is true worship. And let us worship in integrity and being ourselves, who we really are, not being anybody else. That's what he's called us to be, as individuals and as a church. And there is much blessing ahead in store for us here. Amen. Thank you. Bless you. Let's pray.